to start off this evening with me apologizing to you. For some reason, I took a nap this afternoon when I woke up. I've been coughing ever since. So if I break off into coughing, just understand that. And if I can't finish the sermon, I'll have John come up here and finish it for me. So, but we'll be all right. We'll manage. Mind your own business. I think this is something we don't want to hear, but we need to hear it. So that's why we're going to present it this evening. Whose business is it how I live? Well, why not let the Bible answer that question? All right, as we get in here, it says, truly sad, but we live in a society where there are many who want to serve God on their own terms. And they want to be able to attend worship services when they want to, and when they want to live however they choose and still profess to be following God. When a concerned brother comes to him about some questionable behavior or perhaps something that is outright wrong, he might hear, mind your own business. Have you ever talked to somebody and they told you that? Yeah, I think we've all heard that. Mind your own business. Or we might hear, what I do is none of your business, so leave me alone. And that does happen also. In some ways, it is true. Too often things may not happen because we are waiting for someone else to do them. And then if they do, there is criticism for making something happen. Have you ever been in that situation? Oh, somebody needs to do this, and next thing you know, somebody's done it. Well, I don't like the way they did that. And so, yeah, so you could be complaining there. But first of all, be thankful someone took the initiative to do it. So it is interesting that as Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, he said to them, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. That's found in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 10 through 12. Now, as one reads this, he might think if someone wants to live in rebellion against God, against God's will, that we should simply let them. And while there's a maybe, yes, we should just step out of the way and not force somebody, if they choose to go that way, bye-bye, let them go. And it could be that way. But we don't want to give up on people. And so we might have a tendency to think that way, but no. We still have a responsibility to them, and their soul is in jeopardy. So we have that responsibility to help them see that. And perhaps one might even think that he has no responsibility to address one overtaken in some sinful conduct. Some people get caught up in sin all the time. Sometimes they realize it, sometimes they don't. And somebody would probably be doing them or us a favor if they would say, you know, I've been watching you, and I think there's something going on that you need to be aware of. And so we might hear something like that. But is that what the text is actually saying as we read this passage? And should we be concerned about how one lives, especially our brother in Christ? Should we be concerned about that? Should it matter to us what we do or what they do with their life? Well, today we're going to examine these questions and seek to answer according to God's word, whose business is it how I live? And the answer will surprise you, or maybe it will, maybe it won't. So we'll notice some people according to God's word who have an impact on your conduct. First of all, whatever you do is God's business. Let's get that out there. You don't do anything in private. You don't do anything without him seeing it. You don't do anything that he doesn't know about it. And it is his business. See, first and foremost, we must realize that everything we do is God's business. Everything that happens in this world is God's business. He sees that all we do and even knows what we think. And Hebrews 4:13 tells us we cannot hide from God. All things are open and bare to him with whom we have to do. And so there's no creature hidden from his sight. And we will give an account to him. 1 Corinthians 4:5 tells us that a time is coming when the counsels of the heart will be judged. There's coming a time, and there's plenty of passages that say one day we will stand before God and give an account. And so we have to keep that in mind. Acts 17:31, Paul tells of he has appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness through the one whom he raised from the dead. And so up there on Mars Hill, he explained to them, you know, you're worshiping this unknown God, and I'm going to declare this God to you and who he is and what he did. And so, yes, it is God's business how we behave. And 2 Thessalonians 1:8 tells us that with flaming fire he will take vengeance on those who do not know him and those who do not obey the gospel. So yes, it is God's business, because he has to make a decision as to where you're going to be when it comes that day. Considering one day we'll stand before him, we ought to care that he cares. 1 Corinthians 6:20 reminds us that a price was paid for our redemption. That price was Jesus Christ giving up his life. Because of this, we have a responsibility to glorify God in your body and in your spirit. We have that charge laid upon each and every one of us to glorify God. And if we're not doing it, it is God's business. If we're going to serve God with reverence and godly fear, with any hope of salvation, it will matter to us how our conduct affects him. It is also Christ's business what we do with our life, how we behave. As with God, in 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So he's concerned about this, and he's paying attention. It is his word that will determine our salvation, John 12 and verse 48. 1 Corinthians 6:15 through 20 describes how we belong to Christ, and the way that we live reflects that. We are the temple of God, and our behavior reflects upon Christ. Everything we do, because we have claimed to be a child of God, we claim to be a Christian. Everything we do is looked at through the view of how does this person compare to Christ? And that's what the world is doing. They're looking at us. Do they see Christ living in me? Do they see Christ living in you? And that's what they're going to do. They're going to be judging how you live. Now, if you live like the rest of the world, I mean, the rest of the world belongs to Satan. So what's their opinion? What's they going to thinking? Well, that person belongs to Satan. How? Well, because they act that way. Romans 6, verse 16 says, we are the servant of the one whom we serve. Mark 8:38 tells, whoever is ashamed of me and my word, I shall be ashamed of him. So we cannot be ashamed of Jesus. Our actions speak volumes of what is in our hearts and our minds. Because every action we do is a result of what our mind has told it to do, what was told our body to do. So our behavior, our actions, maybe even gather our attitude, is based upon what's in our heart. If there is to be any hope of salvation after this life, we better know that what we do is the business of our Lord. We need to know that. It's the Spirit's business. The Holy Spirit. Usually we think the Holy Spirit just kind of sitting back there in the wings, just ready to respond if necessary. But no, the Holy Spirit is active in our lives. He's dealing with us every day, because sometimes when we go to God in prayer and we don't really know what words to say, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, jumps in there. He knows what's in our hearts and what we're trying to say to God, even though we may not know what to say ourselves. So the Holy Spirit is involved in our lives, and he's given us the Word of God. We're supposed to take his Word and put it and make it part of our lives. So it's a lesson within itself can be presented, demonstrating how the Word of God is the work of the Spirit. And he revealed the word for us to follow. He just didn't throw it out there and, well, take it or leave it. I mean, these are instructions he gave to us. They are commands. 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 13, Ephesians 3 and 3 through 5. Paul explains that what he wrote and taught was the product of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave him this message to give to us. We are to benefit from that message. If the Bible is a product of the Holy Spirit, then it is from God and must be respected. 1 Peter 4:11, speaking as the oracles of God. And when we reject the Word of God, we will be a disappointment to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we cause him grief? When we don't do what he says. Because he knows what he has given us will help us get our salvation. And if we're not doing that, we might not make our salvation. We might not have it. And so that bothers the Holy Spirit. And the text indicates that this is done through our conduct toward others. And 1 Peter 4:14 through 16, does the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you? Now here's Peter asking these people this question. You're going through your daily lives. Is there anything in your life that evidences your relationship with God? That's what he was telling them. And pretty much that's a question that needs to be asked of each and every one of us. Does our daily activities, our daily behavior, our daily talk reflect a relationship with Jesus Christ? If not, then we need to make some changes, and that's on us. It is also the church's business how I behave. Whether we want to face it or not, our actions are a reflection upon the body of Christ. We are members of this group, and what we do, the world is going to look at, and, oh yeah, they're a member down at the Newark Church of Christ. That's how their people behave? I mean, think about that. How embarrassing would that be for you to get caught doing something, and somebody says, now, that's what you Church of Christ people think, and that's how you behave? I mean, that really strikes you right there between the eyes, how very powerful that statement is. And so we must realize we are a reflection on Christ. We are a reflection on each other. And so most of the letters of Paul were written to churches and addressed concerns, often dealing with how our conduct affects others. And it is so very important. 1 Corinthians 12:26, as the body of Christ, if one member suffer, all are supposed to suffer with it. In Romans 2:24, finds Paul saying the name of the Lord was blasphemed as a result of the sinful conduct of some of those in the church at Rome. How would you feel knowing that you were responsible for the Lord's name being blasphemed? That you said things and did things in your daily behavior, and people saw that, and they said, I don't want anything to do with that Christ if that's what is the result of it. So, this doesn't mean the church will micromanage your life, and it really shouldn't. I mean, the church gives you the teaching, what you need, and then from there, you're supposed to behave. But most of the time, when something bad happens, it's because you forget. You forget that I am a representative of Christ. I mean, we sing the song, Christ liveth in me, or let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, and then we go out and act like the world expects other people to act. I mean, that's not going to cut it. So, we're not going to micromanage your life, but if you're engaged in conduct unbecoming a Christian, or that brings reproach upon the body of Christ, the church will act out of concern for your soul. And this is what we call the church discipline. It's necessary, number one, to bring you to shame, but number two, to get your life back right with God. And that's the whole purpose of all of this. All right, we are given clear instructions to deal with one who is not living as they ought to. Sometimes we call it discipline, but it's actually the final steps of discipline that has failed up to that point. 1 Corinthians 5:11 through 13, we read that we are not keeping company with a brother overtaken in sinful conduct. We've got to treat him as outcast. We're supposed to have a big loving family right here, and then if someone's not behaving right, we kick them out so they cannot enjoy that big loving family. And the social interaction we have with each other is to be for the edification and the upbuilding of each and every one of us. And if one makes it pretty well known by their behavior that I don't want any part of that, guess what? Kick them out. That doesn't mean we kick them out of the church building, but kick them out of our relationships, social relationships. That's what he was talking about. Do not even eat with them. When and if you do meet, guess what? The conversation is, well, how about them 49ers, or how about them Giants, or the A's, or whatever? The conversation is not going to be about the weather. The conversation is, why haven't you gotten right with God yet? That's the way it should be. When we have a loved one or a friend who turns their back on God, we have to discipline them and kick them out. I mean, our whole purpose, everything we say to them from that point forward must be to get them to turn around and come back to the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 tells us to withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. If they won't correct their behavior, we have to treat them this way. And because of passages like these, one's conduct may very well be the business of the Lord's church in a given location. And yes, it can cause harm to the church when one of the members does something, gets on the news, stealing or embezzling a bunch of money from their company. Oh, by the way, he's a member of the Church of Christ over there. Guess what? We all just want to grab a sheet and pull it over our head. It's embarrassing when that happens. So your behavior reflects upon me. Your behavior reflects upon everybody in this congregation. And so, yes, you do have a responsibility to us, and we should be doing those things that'll make you live up to that accountability. Now, it's the business of my brethren, church brethren, depending on how you look at it. Yes, along with the church and its work as one's brother or sister in Christ, we ought to care about you and your soul. And that is our responsibility. And that's what we're all for, to help each other get to heaven. And so in Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, we are obligated to seek to restore a brother overtaken in a trespass. And that's our first responsibility when someone falls away from the fold, starts living for the Satan again. That's our first responsibility, is bring them back into the fold. Jesus taught in Matthew 18, 15 through 17, before a matter is brought to the church, individuals involved must respond first. And you remember the process. If there's a fault with your brother, you go to your brother first. Resolve it with him. If he will not listen to you, then you take witnesses. And then if he still will not listen, you bring him before the church. And the reason to bring it before the church is twofold. Number one, get everybody praying for this individual and hoping that they will make the right decision. And then give everybody the responsibility to contact that individual and say, what's going on? What can we do to help? What do we need to do to help to get you come back? And so that's the reason we bring it up before the church. Then, after that has taken place, if this person will not straighten up, treat them as a non-believer and discipline them. 1 Corinthians 8, 9 through 13, Paul challenged these brethren to think about one another in their conduct. And our conduct does affect others. Specifically, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he's talking about eating meat sacrificed to idols. You may not see anything wrong with that. You may think, idols, they're nothing to me. But yet, there might be somebody who came out of that religion and thinks that meat sacrificed to idols is something very special and sacred to them. And you know what? Paul says, if you determine that, you don't eat. You go hungry if you have to, but you don't eat because it might offend your brother. And we should be considerate of each other. That's what we do. So he admonished each of us not to let our liberty become a stumbling block to our brethren. As a child of God, this tells me it is my business to make sure I am not doing anything that might be a detriment to my brother. And of course, this is also discussed there in Romans chapter 14. So now, if we look out and see something that is not right, it is not his business to do what he needs so that he can live godly and without undue temptation to sin. If we see something that's not right, we don't ignore it. We got to address this. And the person you should be addressing it to is not your buddy or the person sitting in the pew next to you. The person you need to be addressing it to is the one who's committing the offense. That's where it needs to be. So friends, if your brethren care about you, they will make it their business to help you make yourself right with God, even at the risk of harming your relationship. And it may be just something as simple as getting to church on time. Remember that song, Getting to the Church on Time? Yeah, wedding time. But still, I mean, that's something that goes on here. A lot of times, that while I'm preaching, people run in. I remember down in Houston, there was this lady that I would get up and preach. I'd be about 5 minutes from ending the sermon, and she'd come in the door, sit down. Then we'd have the Lord's Supper, and before the amen was said, she was out the door and gone. I mean, so that's the only thing she cared about was getting the Lord's Supper, and then she was on her way. But anyway, even at the risk of harming a relationship, we need to bring it up. And hopefully, these people will see that, well, we care about their soul. I've said this before, we ought to be thankful that brethren care enough to come to us with concerns. See, if nobody ever comes to you with a concern, what does that say about them? They don't care about you. So we better hope and pray that we have brethren willing to do that. And remember that our behavior reflects upon the church and our brethren. Now, it's the business of my neighbor. Now, in what way is it his business? May we continually remind ourselves that we are influencing our neighbors, whether we like it or not. And if we're going to be children of God and setting a Christ-like example, it does become their business. Because if we're not producing that kind of example, we're not doing them any good at all. So we are commanded to behave properly toward those who are outside the body of Christ. That's 1 Peter 2 and around verse 16 or 17. We're to behave in such a way. Our behavior, Peter goes and makes it not just good, but exemplary, excellent among them. And so, yes, we are to behave towards those who are not in Christ in a very good way, very positive way. 1 Thessalonians 4:12 calls us to walk properly towards those who are outside. And we need to look and recognize who they are. Basically, everybody you don't see here on Sunday morning, they're the ones who are outside. We need to talk to them and encourage them and help them and guide them in the way that they need to see. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine so that others may see your good works. Romans 13:1-5, obey the government because it is fitting, it is proper for a Christian to not make a scene, to not be rebellious, to do what they need to do to be pleasing to the government. When we violate the laws of the land, not only are we accountable to God, but we're also accountable to the government itself. Now they may choose not to mess with it. I mean, one of the big issues of our day are these people who are here in this country illegally. They're criminals. They're breaking the law. And yet, just about most government institutions, well, we're not going to enforce the law. I mean, what other laws are we not? Do we get to decide what to enforce and what not to enforce? Once you open the gate and say, well, we're not going to obey this law, guess what? You remember in James it says, you may not be guilty of one thing, but if you're guilty of something else, you violated the law. You're guilty of the law. In one point. And that might be for us, it might be maybe deciding to miss a service. Maybe it's going off on something we shouldn't be doing, or whatever. And we need to keep in mind how such could reflect our influence concerning the church. Like I say, if you want to tell someone, oh, you need to come down to the Church of Christ where they teach the truth, and then they look at you and, really? I mean, if you're an example of this, I mean, so don't be caught in that situation. Be understanding the idea that people are watching you. If you've told them you're a Christian, they're watching you to begin with. They want you to fail, and they're going to throw things in front of you to try and make you fail. And they'll feel justified when you give in. But if you stand strong and true to your convictions and don't violate your faith, for some people they will respect that. Others may not care. It's the business of my family. Whose business is it? Yes, it does reflect upon my family. Sometimes within the home there are those who don't want to submit to God's pattern. Whether it be your spouse, your child, your parent, or your sibling, there are standards to be considered. And what do we do in such circumstances? Colossians 3, 18 through 21 speaks of responsibilities of various family members. And of course, other passages as well. 1 Timothy 5, 8, if one fails to provide for his family, that person is considered to be worse than an infidel. In other words, we have responsibilities to our family. We need to fulfill those responsibilities. A part in raising children is to correct them. The children don't like it. Well, I'm sorry, but that's God's plan. If we let the children do what they want to do and they make the mistakes and we don't correct them, guess what? They grow up, they're going to continue making those mistakes. That's the reason we're supposed to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Can a child live in rebellion and it not be a concern to his parents? I mean, it really is. Our, we have a neighbor out there, and the little girl just screams and curses at her parents all the time. And I said, believe me, if that was my child, her face would be slapped and she'd be on the ground. And I mean, in the strictest way, of course, not abuse, but still, no, you don't talk to grown-ups that way. You don't talk to your elders that way. All right, John, I see she's picking on you, so you better behave yourself. But anyway, can a child live in rebellion and not be a concern to the parents? If the parents care, they're not going to let it happen. But if the parents don't care, let the child do what they want to do. They let them make their own course. If they want to take that little paper clip and put it in that light socket, go right ahead. They'll find out. And that's the wrong way to do it. Loving parents know better. They see the warning signs that no, no, no. And there's a reason for that word, no, no, no. It has more emphasis than if you just say no, no. So that's why. All right. Under the old law, a rebellious son was to be stoned to death. Isn't it great that we don't live under that law anymore? Yeah, a lot of young people say, yeah, it is pretty good. But there's a reason it was there. Because if you don't listen to someone who has authority over you, are you going to listen to God? I mean, that's the whole point of this. Are they going to listen to God and obey God? Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. It's not one of these, well, next Thursday afternoon, we're going to give you spanking for what you did last week on Wednesday. That's not discipline. Discipline needs to be swift. That's what the Ecclesiastes writer said. If the punishment is not swift, there is no deterrent. It is the business of a husband that his wife follow God's instructions. Sadly, in our world, a lot of men don't do this, and the women are basically do it themselves. They obey God, and they follow God's direction to the best of their ability, having to live with someone who doesn't care about God. That's sad that it's that case, but it does happen. It's the business of the wife that the man follows God's instructions. Same thing. To what degree do we as brethren have a concern when we see ungodly families in peril? We know that they're in peril because they're not living the way the Bible tells them to live. So what do we do about it? Again, I do not believe we ought to micromanage, especially another family, but we ought to give wide latitude in judgment. But when a child is in danger or a marriage is in danger, we ought to do what we can to save that relationship. So we do have a responsibility there. The question is, will we? And if you are the one whose family ties are in jeopardy, will you listen? See, that's another thing. They've gotten to this point where it's really almost out of hand. It's almost too late then. You need to cut it off before it actually gets started. Now, it is my personal business. And we've heard that said before, but whose responsibility is it how I live? Yes, that's my business. Having said all the above, the bottom line is that you become upset when a genuinely concerned brother comes to you. Guess what? You have the problem. If they're concerned for your soul and they want to address it with you and you get all bent out of shape about it, they're not the ones with the problem. You are. Your business is to take care of your business so that others do not have to. And that's the way we need to look at it. So, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, we consider the context. It was written to brethren who were not working. In other words, they weren't taking care of their family and had become idle. And as a result, they were meddling in the affairs of others, becoming busybodies, going from house to house, and talking about others. They weren't doing anything. They weren't being productive, and they were becoming gossips and critics of everyone else. And if you hang around someone long enough, they're going to rub off on you. If you hang around a complainer all the time, it's not going to be long before you're sitting there complaining about everything yourself. And it's really going to get to the point, if you hang around this complainer, you're going to want to out-complain them. And so we have that tendency to out-complain the complainers. Don't ever get started with that. If a person is always complaining, find ways not to be around them if you can. You may have to work next to this person, but hey, listen, all you do is complain. I don't want to hear it. Zip it. I mean, be brave enough to tell them that. And they might be shocked. What? Oh, wow. Somebody spoke to me that way? And then they'll complain about you for a while, but you know what? You said your piece. But they ignored the peril in their own lives. We cannot let that happen. Paul's admonition was for them to aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind their own business, and to work with their own hands as we commanded you. That's from our text there in 1 Corinthians 4:13. All right, it wasn't a matter of concern for others. It was a personal failure that resulted in one not being busy doing good things in his own life. That's why Paul had to bring it up. These people... And of course, the context bears this out. Paul was talking about the second coming and how those who had died, they're not going to miss out on it. And in that context, he said, now some of you, you're sitting around waiting for the Lord to come. Guess what? Until he does come, stay busy. We don't know when he's coming. And it may be tomorrow. It may be next week. It may be 2,000 years from now. And, of course, we're living in that time, 2,000 years from then. And yet we still know God is coming. We believe it because he said he is. But if we're just sitting back waiting for him to come, we're not doing anything. We're not being productive for anybody. So in reality, the message is not about others coming to you with concerns, but the problem is you living so that they need to come to you with such things. Galatians 6, 3 through 5 calls for each of us to examine our own works and bear our own load. And then 2 Corinthians 13, 5 calls for us to examine and prove ourselves lest we be disqualified. Now considering how one day you will stand before God and give an account of your own life, don't you think you ought to take care of yourself and how you behave? And if your brother loves you enough to come to you with a concern, here's what you do. Instead of telling him to mind his own business, be thankful that he cares enough about me to tell me what I need to hear instead of what maybe I want to hear all the time. We all want to hear that, yeah, we're in good standing with the church and the church is just happy with you, but when you're not in good standing with God, how can you be in good standing with the church? It just doesn't happen that way. So, this type of person willing to come and express his concerns, and maybe the concerns are unfounded. Maybe you've already considered it and you've already taken steps to correct it, and this person sees this, and they should still appreciate it. All of us should appreciate if one of our brothers comes up and says, you know, I'm kind of concerned about what you did or what you said. As a preacher, I appreciate so much when someone says, well, I just need some clarification in what you said. Because, let's face it, I'm human. I make mistakes sometimes. And so, if someone is concerned enough about what I've said that might confuse somebody else, then I'll take that under consideration and thank them for it. Because all I want to do is help people get to heaven. And if I'm not saying the right words or saying the words in the right order or form, then I need to know about it. But that goes for each and every one of us. Solomon said, so faithful are the words of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. And that's very true. Would you rather have someone, a brother, come to you with a true concern for your spiritual welfare, or you want somebody just giving you these kisses, telling you, oh, don't worry about it, everything's going to be fine? I mean, that's what they do in the denominations. People live like they belong to the world, which they actually do, and the preacher's standing up, oh, don't worry, God loves you, you're fine, just say the amen every now and then, you'll be okay. No. We want these type of people who care about our soul. And we also need to make sure we are the kind of people who care for the souls of others. So that's our lesson for this evening. If you need to obey the gospel, everything is ready. You should know what you need to do to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. And then if you haven't been living up to your obligation as a Christian, today is the right time to get it in gear and start doing right, living right. So if we can assist you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.